Thank you for listening to this message from Flow Church, a brand new church plant in the city of Melbourne, Australia. We pray that this word will help you experience and express the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life.
So today I was wondering about what to share with all of us. And I think often when we talk about camps and we talk about retreats, usually we talk about camps and retreats at camps and retreats. I'm like, no, people actually need to understand the purpose of camps and retreats before retreats. If not, how are they going to sign up? And I'm one of those people that I need to understand the why behind things. At various points in my life, that has been more challenging and other times more beneficial, but it certainly drove my mom a little bit crazy when I was growing up, because I constantly ask why, right? Like, there's certain things that when you grow up in church, or even just growing up in life, there's certain things that you do, certain traditions that you see, and I would need to know why is it that we're doing what we're doing. And I think the good thing about knowing the why behind something is because often the reasons why we end up doing whatever it is that we're doing, and that there's a purpose for that, it made sense at once upon a time, but that reason may no longer apply. And so one of the things that, if you've grown up in church, or even if you, even if you're not familiar with church, church camps is a thing that people hear about, right? Like, church camps and church conferences is something that people are familiar with. And sometimes we have to really wonder, why is it that we do these kind of things? And why, as a church, we're committed to actually having an annual retreat, so much so that we'll take a weekend away for all of us to actually get away. So this morning, one of the things that we were talking about with all the different volunteers is we were talking about endurance, about how endurance is an important virtue in the Christian faith. It is, it doesn't really matter so much if you start strong, if you don't finish well. And we see that in so many things in life. There is so much pressure on actually hitting certain like life goals, early on in life. So I was a young adults pastor for a really long time, and there's always the thing of like, okay, there's all these things I want to do by the time I'm 30. I want to get engaged, or I want to get married by the time I'm 30, or I want to become a millionaire by the time I'm 30. I want to make partner at a firm by the time I'm 30. There's all these things that there's like this artificial kind of time limit that we put on ourselves at that particular point. But rarely do people ask the question, are you still married in 30 years? Are you still having a job that you're passionate about in 30 years? Do you still own a home in 30 years? There is a pressure to be like the 30 under 30, you know? But actually in scripture, what's even more important is actually enduring until the very end. And in order for us to have endurance, yes, there needs to be an exercise of our will. We need to choose to do that. And there's certain things that we definitely need to lean into. But in order to endure, we also need to have wisdom. So any tennis like watchers in this place, not tennis players, but tennis watchers, anyone watching the French Open right now? So the French Open is one of the Grand Slams. It's one of the main tournaments that's happening. And recently, just the other night, actually, there was a match between Novak Djokovic and Carlos Alcaraz, who's the current world number one. And so Carlos is 20 years old and Novak is 36 years old. So you would think that the 20-year-old is the one that is going to like dominate and like outlast the match. But actually, he cramped up. So he actually got into cramps and basically wasn't able to play well. He finished the match, but he basically got spanked by the older guy. And so he got cramps. And no matter how much willpower he's going to apply, he's not going to be able to endure simply because things were out of whack. And often in our lives, we think, oh, willpower by itself is enough. Just gritting our teeth and just trying to like push through. But the truth is, we need to use wisdom as well. So a good example would be, if you want to come to church on Sunday and be in a capacity to actually like receive God's word, it really helps to get a good night's sleep than the night before. If you basically have been up 48 hours, it doesn't matter how much willpower you have, because you didn't apply wisdom, it's gonna be a struggle to receive God's word. And I'm not like pointing fingers at anybody. I've been there myself. I've certainly people are pointing fingers to each other. We are not that kind of church. I don't know, but maybe a little bit that kind of church. But so what we see that one of the ways that God establishes wisdom for us is that he gives us patterns of behavior. He gives us rhythms of life. So it's not just rules that he provides us in terms of scripture. When you read a lot of scripture, all the stuff in Leviticus and in the Torah, there's so much of it that you're like, how does this apply to me? Everyone knows the Ten Commandments, but people often are like, oh, there's all these festivals and there's all these things that you got to do with the fields and there's all these patterns. So they're not just rules, but there's actually like rhythms that God provides in scripture. So God doesn't just provide us with principles, but also spiritual practices, not just doctrines, but also disciplines. And these disciplines is part of wisdom. It helps us actually develop a lot of virtues. And one of the virtues is endurance. And so these rituals and routines are often good for our health and for our relationships. We see that in the natural, that this is true. But obviously, rituals and routines by themselves cannot be a replacement for health and relationship, right? So like a date night is no guarantee that you're going to have a healthy marriage, but date night definitely helps. It creates an atmosphere to help sustain that relationship. And we find in most of the areas of our lives that flourish, there is a rhythm to it. You know, we don't just, we obviously work hard, but we don't just hope and we pray, but we actually have a rhythm of review, of checking in. We do that with our budgets. We do that with exercise. I need to see the dentist. I haven't seen a dentist in a little while because I moved, so I need to change my dentist. But if you want to have healthy teeth, you need to have a rhythm. You can't just kind of like floss when you want to, right? You need to kind of be consistent and actually follow these rhythms. And God could have created the world differently. It could have been, you know, such that we don't actually need these rhythms. But we see we have all these natural cycles of night and day, of seasons. If you don't sow in the right season, it doesn't matter how good the seed is. It doesn't matter how good the field is. If you don't sow in the timing of God, then you're not going to have success. And so we see that certain routines and spiritual practices play out for success in the life of Jesus. So how many people heard of the story where Jesus got lost as a little kid, right? He got lost. His parents lost him as a kid. So basically, Jesus was going to Jerusalem with his family. The trip that he was taking was one of the trips that Jews during that time who lived everywhere else away from Jerusalem, they would make a trip down to Jerusalem annually, three times a year, for one of the festivals. It was in one of those festivals that Jesus actually got lost. And we also see that in the life of the Old Testament and in the New Testament, those kind of rhythms are given to the followers of Yahweh and the followers of Jesus, and they have like daily prayers. They have, you know, the regular festivals that they get along to. And we also see in the life of church history that there are rhythms in church calendars. So we celebrate Christmas every single year at the same time. We celebrate Easter every year at the same time. We celebrate Pentecost at the same time. So there are rhythms that we see in the life of Jesus, in the life of the followers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also in church history. And so some of the rhythms that I hope for all of us to develop in our lives, whether we're part of flow or whether we end up, you know, moving on, there are four rhythms. Daily devotion, so daily time of reading God's word and in prayer. Weekly rest and worship, so the weekly Sabbath and worship. Fasting and feasting, and regular retreats. So today we're going to be talking about regular retreats or pilgrimage. These are like camps or conferences. These are things that we see often, like just about every single church tradition has a form of camps and retreats. So So, and often when we talk about camps and retreats, we often talk about it as like a mountaintop experience. And maybe we have heard about it. It's like, we're going to go up in a mountain to meet with the Lord, right? Like, it's a mountaintop experience. And the reason why we talk about mountaintop experiences is because when we look at in scripture, a lot of people had mountaintop experiences. Like, it didn't just come out of nowhere. It's just really interesting that often when God calls his people up spiritually, he often will also call them up physically. Like, they actually also have to go up a mountain. So someone who climbed up a mountain was Abraham, right? God says, I will show you the mountain that you're supposed to go. So Abraham had to climb up to the mountain, and he had that thing of like, oh, I'm going to sacrifice Isaac. Am I not going to sacrifice Isaac? He basically went up to a mountain. Another person who went up a mountain was Moses. So Moses went up a mountain. He received the Ten Commandments in the Torah. There's also Elijah when he was having that showdown with the prophets of Baal. And then after that, he basically went from like a really intense period and then like fell into like a deep depression immediately. God actually called him to a mountain as well. And that was at the mountain that God fed him and the ravens come and gave him stuff. When Jesus called the disciples, he called them out on a mountain. So when he appointed them, he called up to himself the people that he wanted. They had to climb up a mountain. And then Jesus himself, his transfiguration and his ascension took place on a mountain. So all these mountaintop experiences. So all these mountaintop experiences, the interesting things is that you can often map these things onto camp experiences. So often on the mountain where Abraham had to make a sacrifice of Isaac, often it is at a camp experience or a mountain experience where we're like, okay, God, I'm laying down my life for you. I myself was called to ministry at a youth camp. Youth camps are dangerous. You never know. Youth camps are dangerous. You just never know. Actually, youth camps actually, in reality, are dangerous because youth are crazy. But youth camps are also dangerous because you just never know when God is just going to realign your life and call you to sacrifice your Isaac. But camp is also where you get an opportunity for God to speak to you and for direction to come. But camp is also a place where God can give you your calling. But it can also be a place of refreshing, like with Elijah. God actually refreshed Elijah on the mountain. And I'm pretty sure it's the same mountain that Moses went up on. But the interesting thing about going up a mountain, so God could have just met them where they were, right? Like if God wanted them to have all these spiritual experiences, God could have just met them where they were. Did they have to climb a mountain? Can you imagine climbing up a mountain without all the modern, like, stuff that we have? Like most of us, if we've gone hiking, someone has gone before us. Like someone has paved the road, you know, like some of the mountains that we're on, it's not just like wild and whatever. And we have our trail boots. Some of us have our hiking sticks. We have our water packs. We are ready to climb. They didn't have all these things back in the day. They didn't have Wi-Fi. Can you imagine? Like some of us, we are just like lost with us. Like no reception. It's like, it's too far from the car park, guys. It's 30 minutes from the car park. We can't do this. So climbing a mountain is not easy. Even today, climbing a mountain is not easy. It actually costs us something. It costs us something in finance. It costs us something with time. It costs us in terms of energy. Even today, it is still something that is costly. But climbing a mountain, I would say it's worth it. For anyone who's actually climbed a mountain, it is incredible and it's breathtaking and it's spectacular. And there's something even like sacred about it. Even if you're not someone who believes in a higher power, there is just something awe-inspiring about being on a mountain that makes you wonder, maybe there is a God. So like I said, I recently came back from New Zealand and I didn't realize that New Zealand is basically just one, like, okay, not one, two islands of like just mountains. And so I've got some photos because I don't really put stuff on social media. So I've got a couple of photos. So that is Lake Pukaki, and there's a little church over there called the Church of the Good Shepherd. And so this is in New Zealand, South Island. So that's a view of the church. And it's absolutely stunning and breathtaking. Basically, it looks a little bit like you're in Europe, like the Alpines. There's another photo. So this is Dalfour Sounds. And basically the way that these land formations are cut is basically the way the ice was melted. And so it's absolutely stunning and beautiful. And then the last one is the view from a mountain called Mount Iron. And that is Wanaka. And I think it's Lake Wanaka. So I actually climbed this mountain. I didn't do the harder one, which was, what's the harder one? Roy's Peak. Yeah, I was like, Roy's Peak was going to take, how long is Roy's Peak? Yeah, 6 hours. Yeah, no. I love, no. This was more like a 2 hour there and back, and it was more my speed, but the view was pretty spectacular. Anyway, so climbing a mountain is not easy, yet God calls all these people to climb mountains. Like over and over again, there's all these mountain things that God calls them to do. But God doesn't just call us to climb a mountain spiritually and physically, but God calls us to do it regularly. So the reason why we call our camp every year the Ascent is because, you know, you got to have something cute to call your whatever conference or whatever, right? Like Christians, we're corny like that. It's like, no, we can't just call it camp. You know, we're going to call it something cute or whatever. Yeah, something spiritual, right? So we're calling it the Ascent, but it is based off the Songs of Ascents, which is a collection of songs in the book of Psalms. So it's from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And a psalm, I'm pretty sure, just means spiritual songs of worship, songs of ascent. And basically, these are the songs, you know, back in the day, they didn't have like CDs. Back in the day, they have CDs, but before CDs, they didn't have portable players or whatever. But this would be like the soundtrack of their road trips. These are the songs that they would sing as they went on, as the people from various parts of the world, all the Jews who basically dispersed, they're coming back to Jerusalem. They do it at least once a year. Some would go back 3 times a year during the 3 great festivals. And during that time, they would sing the Psalms of Ascent. And the reason why they call the Psalms of Ascent is for a couple of reasons. One is that Jerusalem is actually on like a highland. It's about 700 meters above sea level. So literally, as you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. Another reason why they call it the Songs of Ascent, they say that as they are going up the temple steps, that they were actually singing these songs going up. And so what we see is basically as they're making a physical move towards God, they're making spiritual moves towards God as well. And so these are the songs that they will sing 3 times a year, every year. And essentially, it's the road trip. It is a church camp. That is basically what they do. Even if you think of the word holiday that we have today, back in the day, people didn't have holidays. It comes from the word holy day, like holy days. Like people would have holidays during festival seasons to remember their religious, their spiritual practices, right? And so it's interesting that within scripture that they have these songs that they call the Songs of Ascent. And Jerusalem was basically seen as like the pinnacle of faith. And so there is something about getting away to be with God. There's something about praying, not just with our words, but also to pray with our bodies and to pray with our finances. And so sometimes when we're taking steps towards God, there's just something significant about that. For the people who are kind of married in the room, a very common practice is obviously for the bride to walk down the aisle, right? Like, why do that? Why do all this song and dance of all the kind of stuff? Because you just need to get married, right? Like, we could literally just do the paperwork and just, you know, do it in a boardroom. Why do we want to do these kind of things? It's because we want to express, not just with our words, but we want to express with our being the commitments that we're making. There's just something about it that God wants us to also express things, not just with our words, but also with our beings. And so we see that that's often what happens. So we've talked a lot about the songs of ascent, but let's actually have a look through the first three psalms. They're not very long. We're going to look at Psalm 120. And this will kind of like explain a little bit more about the why of retreats, basically. So this is Psalm 120. It says, I call on the Lord in my distress and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you and what more besides you, deceitful tongue? He will punish you with the warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I lived among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, and when I speak, but when I speak, they are for war. And so that's Psalm 120. Okay, isn't that this is how the songs of ascent starts. I'm actually kind of surprised that this is how the song starts. So the song starts not about like, oh, our God is an awesome God, he reigns. It's not like, God is amazing. No, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm in so much pain. Life is full of drama. Everyone be lying. Why are you lying? You know, like, save me from lying lips and deceitful tongues. What will he do to you? And he said, woe to me, I dwell in Meshech and Kedar, which are places that are far away from Jerusalem. And actually, my understanding is that these are places where people were actually against the Jewish nation at that time. So they say, I live far away from Jerusalem. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So the first part of this psalm tells us the reason why we get away is to get away. The reason why we go for camps and for conferences is because we live in a world that often is not encouraging or conducive to our faith. Because that is basically where he starts from. That is the premise originally, is I'm living in a challenging circumstance. I actually need to regularly, once a year at least, maybe three times a year, say, God, I need to get away from all these crazy people. I need to go to Jerusalem and go hang out with you and with your people. But that wasn't what I expected when I first read the first psalm. I thought it was going to be like, what a beautiful name or whatever. But actually, it names our current circumstance. And there have been times in my life when I'm like, I can't go to camp. My life is not put together. Things are not going well. I can't go to camp. I need to go to camp when I'm like, you know, all good. That is not what this psalm says. Especially if life is falling apart, it sounds like that's when you should go and get away and be with Jesus. So that's Psalm 120. Then at Psalm 121, this is what it goes on to say. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade in your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So Psalm 121 reminds us that God is our help. So we're not at the mountain yet, but we're looking to the mountain. So the mountain is far away and we're looking to the mountain. So we're making moves towards God. And what is really cool about this particular passage is that it talks about how God watches over us. So sometimes it's hard to remember that God does watch over us. We actually need to get away, have some time to be like, yeah, God is good. God is watching over us. And it says that God will watch us over us. That the sun will not harm you by day. So when they talk about sun, we understand heat stroke, physical ailments, God is going to protect us from that. But then what's the moon got to do with anything? Like the moon, are we werewolves or what? Like what's up with the moon and harming us? So back in the day, there's an understanding that the word, that the moon will actually like drive people crazy, like depending on that's why the word lunacy is actually like the term, is based on this particular notion that basically the moon will affect your moods and stuff like that. And so what it's talking about is that God will protect us not just from physical harm, but also emotional harm and our mental well-being. That is what we're seeking from the Lord. And then it says, God will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. So for this life and for the life to come. So that's why we go for retreats, is to give us an opportunity to remember how God is good. He will protect us both now and for the life to come. So that's a Psalm 121. And then we'll read Psalm 122. And the interesting things about these 15 Psalms is that they come in triplets. So each three of them, each triad has like a theme and a progression. So this is what Psalm 122 says. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stands the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. What is really interesting about this passage, and even in all the Psalms, it talks a lot about the peace that the people seek. And often they associate that peace with Jerusalem. And the word for Jerusalem actually means, the word Salem is shalom. So it's actually peace. And the literal meaning of Jerusalem is flow of peace or foundations of peace. And so the reason why they want to go to Jerusalem, why they say, hey, may there be peace within your walls, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's literally, it's like, let Jerusalem live up to its name. Let Jerusalem actually have peace and let the peace of Jerusalem come upon us. And it's not just, I will go. It says, may the tribes, in the earlier verse, it talks about how the tribes are actually going to Jerusalem together. So it's not just a personal thing, but it's actually a communal thing to actually go to Jerusalem, to go up the mountain, to ascend, is to actually go to the place to receive the flow of peace. One of the things that is not clear in scripture, because the Bible is like an incredibly beautiful but complex book that covers like thousands of years of history, is that I don't think it's clear to a lot of us Christians, is that the temple as it is today, the Jewish temple, is actually destroyed. So it was destroyed in 70 AD, not long after the life of Jesus. So the temple is no more. So the question is, if the temple is no more, then what is Jerusalem now? Where are we supposed to go, especially for those of us who follow Jesus? What is the new temple? And this is what Ephesians 2:19 to 22 says. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so this particular passage makes it really clear that today we are collectively are the temple of God. So the one of the reasons why we go for camp and not just like, you know, like we get away, and Jesus does that too. Like he gets away and he has solitude with him and the Father. But why we also need to get away collectively is because it is only collectively together that we experience the new temple, the new Jerusalem. And as the earlier Psalm says, that it says that Jerusalem is built compacted tightly together. And so one of the things that I love about camp, and we're going to have a lot of time for, is for us to actually be built together. The reason why we do camp is also we can have our D&Ms, we can have our late night board games, we can have the road trips where we get to know each other really well. And it was such a, for all those who went for camp last year, it was really like a turning point for our church in terms of like the community and the bonding together. And I just saw our relationships just go to another level. And that's part of the reason why camp is really important. And I feel like, I know that for myself, my shalom like increased after we had camp together. And so we'll just invite Joel back on the keys to give us hope that we will finish. So just to kind of like recap, and today is less of a preach and more of like a teaching session. The reason why we do retreats and the reason why we do camps is because this is one of the rhythms that God gave the ancient Israelites, but it is a rhythm that still I would recommend all of us to hold true for our lives, for as long as we're part of Flow Church, but even beyond, is to find time to regularly go on retreats. There's something about getting away, especially if you feel like you're living in the tents of Kedar, if you feel like you're living in a really challenging time. It is important to actually get away, as you read in Psalm 120. And it gives us an opportunity to reflect and remember that our God protects us from physical and from emotional harm. And not just in this life, but in the life to come, as we read in 121. And then in verse 122, we see that it's not just about being with God, but it is also about being with the people of God, the New Jerusalem, which is all of us, right? And so I know that it is a sacrifice to take time out. And some of us who are introverts, it's like not even the money. It's like not even the money, it's the time. It's to be with people. How many of you feel like small talk is like one of my big fears is like small talk in like a room full of strangers is like tough, which is funny because I'm a pastor, right? So it's like, what a weird profession. But all this stuff is worth it. It's like climb up the mountain and getting this beautiful view. It just changes your perspective. And when you climb to the top of a mountain, you're not really thinking about how tired you are. You're just kind of taking in the beauty and the wonder of what God is doing. And that is why, as a church, we're calling it the Ascent. We believe that as every single one of us get away from the hustle and bustle of life to be with the people of God and the presence of God, that we will experience, like direction, refreshing, empowerment, transformation, just like how Jesus was transfigured, that we too will be transfigured. And so I want to encourage us, not just for this, but for our life going forwards, make having regular retreats and pilgrimage a part of your spiritual practice.